Philippians chapter number one. Philippians chapter number one. Now, if you haven't been here, in order to sort of kind of catch you up just a smidgen, I'll run back over a couple of the things, and I'm not saying that in a derogatory manner. I know things come up, things happen. You're not able to be here all the time. So for those of you that aren't able to download the stuff, and by the way, we are in the process of probably mostly eliminating the CDs and things. And the reason for that is most everybody can do the however you do the download thing or the MP3 or whatever it might be to whatever device you might have. And so we're starting to eliminate. It doesn't mean that we won't make them if you need them, but not we're not making them like we used to. So we're glad that you're here today. Hope and pray that you enjoy the day and understand that we're here because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that is what separates us from all other religions, is the fact that our Messiah, our Savior, is the one that resurrected from the grave. Now, I realize it's also April Fool's Day, and so if I were to make a joke about that, I would say you're a fool not to believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus
Amen.
Christ.
Amen.
The joke would be on you.
Of
course, you have to be careful about saying that nowadays. Somebody would be upset, but you're in church, so if you get upset about Jesus Christ, then oh well. Now, we've been talking about what the Lord does, what the Holy Spirit does to work in our lives, and I already told you this. You don't have to write it down, that first of all, He uses the Bible, the Word of God, and that comes down to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, about verse 13 there. It effectually worketh in you that believe. So you have to believe on the name of the Son of God to be saved, but you have to believe what the Bible says for the Bible to do you any good. The Bible will not help you laying up on your shelf. You have to appropriate it. You have to, you know, it's not only do I appreciate what happened, but you have to apply it would be a better word for you. In other words, you have to put into practice the principles that are therein. Now, let me clarify this so that you understand. The principles in the Bible that are there are not there for the common man to have a better moral life. It may make him have a better moral life, but you're not saved by works. You can do everything in the Bible that the Bible tells you to do as far as righteousness is concerned and go to hell like a bullet. The Pharisees are the illustration of that. You're saved by grace in this age, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
If you doubt your salvation, it will generally be in two areas. Number one, you're either not doing what somebody thinks you should be doing that would prove that you're saved, or you're doing some things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're wondering, well, maybe I must not be saved because I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. But Galatians 5 is given to you on the behalf of the Bible and Jesus Christ to tell you that that's not the case. Galatians 5 actually should give you security. It's not as a rebuke. Look, if you will, in Galatians 5. We'll come back to Philippians in just a second because this is imperative. So many people try to use the Bible to browbeat people into a certain moral fiber or into a certain way of living. I believe in moral standards. Amen. Good preaching.
Amen.
I believe in living right. I believe in doing right. I believe in acting. I believe those things are correct to do. But the Bible is not there for that purpose. The Bible is given to you to show you what's pleasing to Jesus Christ so that you can have a fulfilled life, be full of the Spirit, not grieve, vex, or quench the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can work fully in you. But then what He does is knowing that we're human beings and knowing that after we're saved, He gives us a passage in 1 John that says when your fellowship is broken, because that's the context of 1 John chapter 1, that you can confess your sins and He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. That's given to you because He knows it's a foregone conclusion that after you're saved, you're still going to sin. Now, the problem is that we generally will categorize sin, and as you grow older, some of the sins of your flesh have a tendency to go away just because of age, but all sin is not categorized. Anything that grieves the Holy Spirit is a wicked sin, and it's something that's creating the environment where the Holy Spirit cannot work through you, and now is in a grieved condition, meaning it bothers Him. That's an emotion for you and I to sin after we're saved. So what do I have to do? If I want the Lord to work in me, I have to learn to keep the flesh under control. Now, as you get older, your sins may change, and they may be some more of emotions than they are of physical things. In other words, your sins as you grow older have a tendency to be more well hidden, like pride and like envy and strife and bitterness and maliciousness and evil speaking and slander and those kind of things that are not necessarily distributed or that's not the word I'm looking for. Exhibited is the word I'm looking for. They're not exhibited where everybody can see it, like they might see a streetwalker or they might see a drunk or they might see a drug addict or they might hear foul language. Generally, as you've been saved a long period of time, your sins generally tend to lean more towards something on the inside that fewer people see, but God still knows exists. Pride has a way of being able to cover up when it's going to be exposed, and all of a sudden that outward appearance will change itself. Now, let me show you the security you find in Galatians 5, and if I don't get past this point, this is a point worth making. You're eternally secure, you're saved and sealed to the day of redemption, not because of anything that you did, but because of what you believed in that He did.
Amen.
That is not a license to sin, as many people that don't believe in eternal security. If you have to be kept in abeyance, if you have to be kept in the strictest manner of the word in confinement or to a certain act as far as your physical attributes, if you have to be held captive by that, then that's not Christianity.
Amen.
That's bondage. Now, you can go to a prison and see that exhibited. You can go to other religions and see that exhibited. You're not saved by keeping the law, and you're not continuing or working to be saved by keeping the law. But you should strive to do the best that you can to live a clean life. Now, if you grieve the Holy Spirit by committing the sins of the flesh, you didn't lose your salvation.
Right.
You ever doubt your salvation? I tell you, it'll be on those two things I told you about. Or it'll be this. Well, if God's really real, how come He let this happen? Or this happen? Or this happen? Or this happen? Why is He letting you still breathe?
That's right.
Because it's a testimony of His long-suffering and His grace.
That's right.
But the people that teach that thing about the security, the eternal security of the believer, they think that we're teaching you that go ahead and do whatever you want to do and, you know, don't worry about it. Well, I'm telling you that as far as your salvation's concerned, but God can put you through a whipping machine and you wish you had never messed up. And just because God's been merciful to you in the past doesn't mean that He will continue to let you keep messing up. He can tan your hide in a way that God knows to tan your hide that nobody else knows. But God doesn't put the stuff in the Bible to try to get you to walk like a little motorized tin man and, you know, all of a sudden everything becomes stiff and starchy. No, now that I'm saved, I got liberty. I don't have to sin. Now I just have the Holy Spirit telling me what to do and what not to do. That should be rather simple. But He knows that we're going to have the tendency to lean toward the flesh. So He puts this in the Bible, in Galatians 5, to what I believe give you eternal security and also warn you of consequences. If you don't do what God tells you to do, it doesn't mean that there's no consequences. You're still having consequences. All right, notice He said, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. I know you know these verses. And these are contrary one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That law right there is not the Levitical law, the law in Deuteronomy and the law in Numbers and that kind of thing. The law is that I'm a fallen creature and I have to sin. Now that I'm saved, I don't have to obey that law. I have the power now given to me by the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. I've got a halter that's there. I got a bit and a bridle on me, something that can rein me in if He wants to rein me in. Or if I'll let Him, I guess would be a better thing. Now notice He says, verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. I mean, that pretty much covers everything you can possibly do. And if you look up the words and then look up synonyms and antonyms, you can pretty much figure that covers all the sins you can possibly think of. And the heart that drives those things. So you know what He says? In the flesh, you can still commit all of those sins. If you read that and you're honest with yourself, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out you're guilty of those. You say, well, I never committed witchcraft. Witchcraft is just being rebellious to what God said. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry.
Right.
So I never worship an idol. You worship yourself when you refuse to do what God tells you to do. So God puts these things in here to tell you there's a consequence. What happens? I've told you before and told you in times past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't lose your salvation because He is the one that saved you. It's His salvation. It's not yours. David says to me, it says in the Bible in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Your salvation belongs to Him. He's got you. You don't have Him. Remember the illustration I gave you? The little boy and the old man walking down the street, an icy cold day one day, and the little boy said, Daddy, I'll hold on to you. And he said, you better let me hold on to you. And he said, no, Daddy, I'm strong enough. I'll hold on to you. And he's got his daddy by the hand, and he hit some of that black ice out there that he couldn't see coming, and his feet slipped out from behind him, and he fell and busted his can. And he gets up, and he's rubbing his hind end, and he's saying, Daddy, I think maybe you better hold on to me. Well, that's it. You can't hold on to Him. You say, why? Because you're going to hit some black ice you didn't see coming, and it's going to be slippery, and you're going to bust your can. Your salvation is Him holding you. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You're not just sitting in the palm of His hand or standing in the palm of His hand. You're in Him. You're part of Him. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's how you become a part of the entire church, the body of Christ, not just the local church. We have baptism here. You say, why? It's an ordinance. It's a type picture of things that are going to happen to you or that happened to you already, but it doesn't do anything but get you wet. You don't get baptized into the local church. You don't get baptized into the universal church. It's just water. It's a picture of what's already happened to you as far as salvation. I think it's significant. You say, why? It shows your willingness to obey. It's embarrassing. I like to see grown men and women get up there, especially, you know, they get up there and get baptized. You say, why? It's embarrassing. It puts your flesh down. It's like coming to the altar. A lot of people don't come to the altar. You say, why? I'm not going to the altar. Why? Well, no matter what people will say to me. Well, why are you worrying about what people say to you? You don't worry about them any other time. Why are you worried about them at church? Worry about what God thinks about you. God will call you out sometimes and have you come to the altar, and there's no reason at all you're thinking, why is He sending you down there? Just to get your flesh under control, to let Him know who's boss. Now let me help you with that thing with eternal security so that you clearly understand. You have to apply or appropriate those verses on eternal security. 1 John 5 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What's He written to you? The words in the book. But it doesn't do you any good if you don't believe it.
Right.
Now, if you want to go by how you act, sooner or later, that's going to come unraveled.
Yes, sir.
Sooner or later, you're going to be laying there on your bed one night and think, man, if it is dependent on how I'm acting and what I'm thinking, I am in serious trouble. You read in Ecclesiastes over there, when the day will come when God will judge all the secrets of man.
Yep.
Whew, man, have me delivered.
Amen.
The secrets, laying there in bed thinking about how you can get somebody, or you probably never thought anything like that. Nobody's ever upset you that bad, but laying there in bed and thinking stuff, yeah, that. Okay, Lord, I thank God for the blood. Now you lose your inheritance. He's not saying that it doesn't cost you something, but He's making sure you clearly understand you didn't lose your salvation. Do you understand? So you have to appropriate that, or you're going to doubt whether or not you're really saved. I'll tell you a good way to know you're saved. Do you still experience conviction?
Yes, sir. Amen.
When you read your Bible or when you hear preaching, you still experience conviction? Do you try to duck it? You say, well, kind of do, you know. Okay, that's indication you're saved. That's your flesh talking to you. That ain't your soul. Your soul's saved. Your soul's in there going, amen, amen, amen. And you're saying, shut up, shut up, shut up. And he's going, amen. And you're saying, shut up. When you get in concert with Jesus Christ, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know what happens? When your salvation comes out, your flesh can't stand that. You get sold out to Jesus Christ. Everybody gets in a backslidden state or gets out of fellowship every now and then. Those kind of things happen. You get that way, and the Lord starts saying, time to come home, time to come home. You who are weary, come home, and that kind of a deal. And you start doing it. The first thing your flesh starts doing is, well, if I do, then this. Well, if I do, then that. Well, if I do, what about so-and-so? Well, then they're going to expect this, and then they're going to expect that. Why don't you just go one step at a time? I'm going, I'm going to make it right, and then we'll see what happens.
Yeah.
But your flesh will talk you out of it.
Yeah.
That's human nature.
Amen.
That doesn't mean you're lost.
Amen.
It means you're out of fellowship and your flesh doesn't want you to get back in fellowship. You say, why? Here is a huge thing that if you could grab a hold of, it is literally an epiphany. It is a choir of angels fixing to sing for you. Somebody in you, after you're saved, is always going to be miserable. I mean, I'm not kidding. Somebody is going to always be upset. You are never going to get them happy. If your soul is happy, your flesh is mad. And if your flesh is happy, your soul's mad. But one of them is always going to be upset with the other one. The only time that I have found any peace is when you're asleep. And if it's drug-induced sleep, it's even better because then you're not, you know, that kind of a thing. I'm not saying take drugs. I mean, no, when you're sick, you know, you've got to, oh, boy. I was at a meeting not long ago. He said, man, this old preacher was telling me about this clear stuff that they used to drink when they got the flu or something like that and all that kind of stuff. And I said, yeah. He said, you know, frog eyes or something like that. I said, yeah. He goes, I'm thinking, don't ask me. Don't ask me. Don't ask me. He said, do you know what that is? And I said, yeah, it's 110 proof liquor. He said, what? I said, they call it NyQuil today. I said, that's Baptist liquor. You know, I'm a preacher. I kind of feel sniffles coming on. I'm going to have to get me a little bit of that NyQuil, you know, that kind of a thing. Yeah, it used to be kept in a cabinet in a mason jar. Don't raise your hand, but don't look at me like. That's old Uncle Bud's recipe. That's Granny's old stuff. Little lemon juice and little honey. They tell me. Heat it up. I know that's why you got the stuff in your cabinet, you know, for that day you need it, you know, just in case. You know, your corns are bothering you a little bit, your ankle's a little sore, you know, just something to kind of give you one of them hot toddies. It's a Baptist church and y'all are sitting there. Some of your faces are just as red as a beet right now. You're like, why is he going there? I don't think that's for your often infirmities and your stomach's sake. But ladies and gentlemen, you have to accept this is a fact of the Christian life. This is a fact. It's absolute. One of you is going to always be miserable. Once you're saved, you are schizophrenic. Your soul has been cut away from your body, and those two are now at odds with each other, and they will never be on the same page. The only time you will ever find them in concert is when the flesh is trying to convince you, trying to manipulate you, trying to tell you, if you just let me go, I'll be a good little boy. If you just turn me loose, just take the handcuffs off for a second and take away my bracelet off my ankle there so that I don't get tracked or anything. If you'll just, I promise you I'll be good. And he'll be good for a day or two and you think, I got it. And you take the cuffs off. And the next thing you know, you're out of breath running, chasing him down the road. He has done run off the deep end with you. It'll happen. Every time it'll happen. Every time it happens. You want to know, you want a good way to find out how much your flesh is in control? That's why he has Isaiah 58 in the Bible. Try fasting. Whew. Man, you think you're dying. Really? I mean, I know we practice fasting here Sunday afternoon between the time we leave here until we get to McDonald's. 15 minutes, man. I thought I was going to die. But you want to find out how much that flesh will talk to you, man? Turn off the coffee pot and turn off the food and turn off all that stuff. You just get it whenever you want it and just say, no, you ain't going to do that. And I'm going to take the time and read my Bible and pray during. Oh, boy. You'll find out who how much he's in control. He'll grab you right quick and wring you out. You say, what do you think about people that are addicted? You people are always thinking it's alcohol and drugs. You want to find out whether or not you're addicted? Quit eating for a day or two. I bet you we all share in that addiction. It talks to you. When you get older, used to, you dream about it and gain weight. Now you just smell it and you gain weight. You walk by the table of cookies and you smell it and you get on the scale, you're up 2 pounds. Yeah, you know, that's why you can't lose it. You say, why? It just sticks to you. You say, well, it's a problem with the metabolism. No, it has to do with getting older. Now, the Lord gives you those things to help you to understand. And if you can understand that principle right there, and then understand that whenever you have a conflict, that that conflict is not between you and somebody else. That conflict is between you and the one you're inside. Have you ever seen anybody at a funeral before raising any kind of sand about anybody talking to them or saying anything to them one way or the other? Well, Paul says, reckon yourselves dead. You say, why? Because sooner or later that flesh is going to rise up and want its rights. It's going to want to be tended to. It's like a little baby. It cries when it wants anything. Now, if you can understand that, and then understand which one's talking to you when you're sitting in church, then you have an ability to be able to walk in the Spirit. There's some happens, you know, there's been people here last week, and some of them were put off by the length of service, and some of them were put off because we had the people join the church before the service, and it made them wait longer or whatever because they came to, you know, to run in here, tag the base, and get back out, you know, and do that kind of a thing. Well, they don't understand it. Here at home, we have people drive 3 and 4 hours sometimes just to be in church and stay at church all day. You give you folks 30 minutes, y'all are ready to kill somebody. It's kind of like, what was that, appetizer? What was that? I don't even understand that. But they don't understand that. They walk in here, you say, why? They're used to pleasing the other one. And if you can understand that, then you're a long ways toward having the right kind of relationship with the Lord. Who's talking to me? Is it God or is it my flesh? And in one of them is going to be upset all the time, no matter what, all the time. All right, now I'll come back over to the book of Philippians. I just hope you understand that. You got to appropriate that. You got to apply that. You have to understand you can't compromise those things. Now you say, preacher, you're kind of big on the situation with the Bible, with changing the Bible. I am. For this reason, if I can cast doubt on any part of the Bible, I can bring suspicion to all the Bible. So if I don't understand something in the Bible, it does not mean it is not true. It simply means somebody smarter than me wrote it. I don't understand all of it. Okay? But what about what you do understand? So it's not a matter of, do you understand the whole Bible? I would clearly say, absolutely not. You can pull some verses out of there right now, and I couldn't tell them. Here's a good one. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Why would He give me that gift? You say, well, I understand that. You really understand that? I don't get it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand that? Good. I believe it. I don't know that I understand that. Why He would give His Son. We'll go through what we're going to talk about this morning for the likes of me. Pay an atonement for me. And then let me do what I want to do. Now, if you can understand that, I'll be glad to sit down and let you teach. I don't get that. I understand His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering. I appreciate that, but I can't say I fully grasp it besides all the other verses. So when somebody comes in and messes with the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, what they're doing is they're messing with your eternal security. Because if you take that out, then it didn't cast doubt on how you got saved. Because there's about 4 different ways you can get saved. You mess with that Bible, you're messing with everything you believe, including your final destination. So it's not just a scholarship thing. It is messing with eternal principles that God lays down. And that's important. You say, why? Our faith is based upon what somebody told us in a book. And it's important for you to do it. All right, I told you already that He uses prayer, and I gave you the verses on prayer. And I told you that when it comes to prayer, if you want to find out your relationship with the Lord, how's your prayer life? Do you pray about it? You say, what's the importance of prayer? Well, it's not just sending up prayers and asking God to do things for you. Generally, you find this. You find you don't talk to people you're at odds with. So if your prayer life is not where it ought to be, probably you're at odds with the one that wrote the book. If He speaks to you through the book, suppose this. Suppose that He only gives you the same amount of time you spend in His book. Just a thought, something for you to consider. But when it comes to your prayer life, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that will create fellowship better for you than to spend time talking to Him. You say, well, I don't understand everything. Just keep talking to Him. Amen. He understands it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, He created you. He understands everything about you. There's nothing, you're not going to impress him or catch him off guard. I read an article the other day that somebody sent me, you know, looking out for my greater well-being and said, you know, you said the other day in a sermon that God is omniscient and he knows everything. I would just like to say, Brother Peacock, okay, that in theory you may be correct, but in theology you would be wrong. Because God has things he has to learn. Really? Chapter and verse? Now, Jesus Christ, as a human being, God manifest in the flesh, had to learn obedience by the things he suffered. But when I say omniscient, I'm talking God knows everything, past, present, and future. He knows how it's going to turn out. He knows how you're going to choose. He knows what you're going to choose. He just chooses not to interact in your free will, but he already knows how your free will is going to choose, but he doesn't interfere with your choosing.
Amen.
But he does know the outcome of it. And so he wrote me this nice dissertation and gave me all this theological baloney. And I said, okay, well, I am unconvinced that God doesn't know everything. I guess we'll have a round table when we get to heaven. Have a nice day. You say, well, you know, no, I'm not arguing with somebody like that. That's an idiot. You're basically saying you know things God doesn't know. Well, you're a fool. God waits to see what you're going to do and then learns about it and then decides what he's going to do. How do you think they'll choose today? I don't know. He's got a bazillion people to take up with, let alone animals and everything else going on up there. And I don't know. I can't wait. I gotta see. There's no telling what Peacock might do. He's crazy as a bedbug, man. He's like a BB in a boxcar. I don't even know what he's going to do. I got to wait and see what he does. And then I'll see if once he decides what he's going to preach, then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to bless it. He already knows what I'm preaching. He's the one that gave it to me. That's foolishness. Now you're trying to humanize God. You have to be careful with that foolishness. You have to appropriate the Bible, and then the second thing you have to do, as far as the Scripture is concerned, you have to learn to pray. If a Scripture is unclear, write it down. And pray about it a while. And maybe he'll give the preacher the answer, and maybe he won't. Preacher don't know everything.
Right.
Maybe God has you to do that to see how interested you are in going after it and get it.
Amen.
Gather evidence.
Amen.
I want to know the answer. Okay, we'll search it out. Pick up a commentary. Pick up a dictionary. Pick up a concordance. You know what a concordance is? How many of you know what a concordance is? You should have a concordance. Not to do like some of them guys teach you and get the number, the numeric value in Young's or Strong's concordance and go look up the Greek or the Hebrew word or the Aramaic or the Chaldean transliterated into Greek or Hebrew, or look for the trilateral root word in the Hebrew that's transliterated over into the Greek and then find out it really wasn't translated, it was really transliterated, and a transliteration is not the same as a translation and all that. Get an English dictionary and a concordance. And look up cross-references to the verses you're looking for. You'll be surprised how line upon line and precept upon precept, the Lord will open up His Word and He'll use the Bible like an encyclopedia or a dictionary to show you what the meaning of the verse is.
Amen.
And if you don't get it, good. Put it on the shelf and think about it a while and maybe He'll give it to you 10 years later. But it should keep you interested. It shouldn't intimidate you. All right, and then third, we talked about this and we spent a little while, and I do need to show you this quickly. Look in 2 Corinthians 12. I told you that he uses suffering. I'm only going to be on it for a second. And I know you don't like to talk about it, but nonetheless, it's part of what the Lord uses. And I told you over there in 1 Peter 4 that it's to strengthen and establish you and to make you learn some things. God has a purpose for your suffering. And I didn't give you this right here. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he learned obedience by the things that he what? Philippians chapter 1 is given on you behalf of Jesus Christ, not only for your salvation, but to what? Suffer for his sake. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he says to you when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ that he'll give you a reward if so be that you what?
Suffer.
Same thing in Romans chapter number 8. It is conditional upon your willingness to suffer. Now, you don't go out here and do like some people are doing now and take a flagon or a whip and beat yourself or kneel on grass or glass or rice or crucify yourself or do any of that kind of stuff. Like, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if you live for Jesus Christ, your flesh is going to pay a price. It may not be in a prison. It may not be like Armin Popov. It may not be like some of the martyrs in the days where they were boiled in oil and have their fingernails pulled out and their teeth busted out and have their guts pulled out and pigs eat it and all that kind of stuff. If you just learn to live for Jesus Christ, you don't have to look for persecution. It's coming. You're going to suffer for His sake. You say, why? You're in a world of lost people out there. The suffering God uses to teach you some things about yourself. It does not make you, but it does reveal what you are to give you things to work on. It reveals the stresses to you, the stressors, the things that create weakness in your life to show you where you can strengthen those things. It's called tensile strength. All right, so he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. The Apostle Paul says, unless I should be in verse number 7, exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In verse number 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet, lest I should be exalted above measure. So one of the purposes of it was to keep you from getting proud. And then he said, I besought the Lord thrice, and it might depart from me. So there's his prayer life. So Paul's praying about it, and he stops at number 3. Why? Because he gets an answer. Look at the answer he gets, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose strength? His, Jesus' strength, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, because His strength is made manifest or made perfect in weakness, but the Lord's man, I most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Philippians 3, which we'll get there later on. Therefore, I take pleasure. Good night alive. You glory in it. You take pleasure in it. You're glad about it. There it is in the passage. I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. He puts that in there to make sure you're not getting it on your own. Now, what does that thorn do? What does that suffering do? Number one, you'll find in verses 7 and 8, it prevents your personal exaltation. It prevents you from raising yourself up and talking about how strong you are. There is nothing, especially like sickness, to bring you to your knees. I've seen big old bulls, man, that can bench press the stinking world, and you give them a case of the flu and they got the sniffles and they're like little poodles. You say, why? That sickness, boy, it's rough. And you get the flu virus or something like that, you're so weak, man, you can't hardly do anything, you can't accomplish anything, and then all of a sudden that little tiny virus that's microscopic in you, it winds up taking all your energy away from you and you feel like you can't even get out of your way, let alone try to fight any kind of thing. Number one, in verses 7 and 8, it prevents personal exaltation. And number two, it perfects the divine power. That's found in verse number 9, that the power of Christ may rest upon you. And it produces a divine commitment, verses 9 and 10. It gives you compassion for others. Look in verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. Makes you compassionate. That's also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, down there about verse 3 or 4. And then it reduces your critical spirit. Look at verse 13. And what is and for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. In other words, what suffering will do for you, it'll help you not be so critical of other people. It'll remove your pride, verse number 7. Verse number 7. It'll increase your prayer, verse number 8. It'll make you perfect, verse number 9. And it'll give you His power, in verse number 9. So there's just some things for you to think about. And that may be help you and maybe understand better. All right, Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. I find that sometimes if people better understand what it is they're going through, it sometimes helps them to go through it. I did a sermon this past week here when I was in Missouri, and it was along these lines as far as suffering is concerned. And the reason is because Christians have been taught for far too long that now that you're saved, that your suffering is over. And I hate to tell you, you're going to suffer whether you're saved or lost. And the misconception is, well, if I'm saved, why am I having trouble? Because you live in a sin-cursed earth, a sin-cursed world, and you're around sin-cursed people. You're drowning in a sea of sin here. It's all around you. And as a result, the wages of sin is what? Okay, so my soul is saved, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to be, my human body is going to be saved from being in any kind of trouble. The temptation's going to be there, yeah, but we're not talking about that. We're not talking about suffering for being stupid. We're talking about suffering because you're a Christian. We're talking about suffering because you're a human being. Job says this, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. I've heard tons and tons and tons and tons of sermons about suffering, and people think they understand it. You can't fully grasp it. Why do good people suffer? Well, I can give you all the reasons in the book of Job about that, but the bottom line is it still doesn't make sense to you. Why does the Lord take good people and leave bad people? Well, it sounds nice to say, well, this is the closest to heaven they'll ever get. Yeah, but you still miss the good people that are going on, don't you? Unless you're not human, you do. It's sad, isn't it? And then somebody tells you, you know, rejoice, rejoice, the joy of the Lord's your strength. Well, it's easy to say if you hadn't been in that position. It gets quiet. But as a Christian, you're not immune to suffering. The difference is that God will take your suffering and do something for you where it matters. But if Christians could grab a hold of those two things that I've showed you this morning, the simple thing that after you're saved, it doesn't mean your suffering is going to be over with, and that after you're saved, you're still going to sin, and that one of you is never going to be happy. If you've got those two things, you understand the Christian life as a whole. Because that's the Christian life. Somebody's always going to be unhappy, and there's never going to be an end to your suffering until you go to heaven. Your suffering ends when you get to the other side. Now, doesn't that sound cheerful? But it's facts. The very idea of somebody saying that now that you're saved by His stripes, talking about, and I'll deal with it in the morning service, talking about by His stripes you're healed, so now that you're saved, you can never be sick. And them guys that say that stuff, one of the guys fell off of a platform and broke his leg and went to the hospital, and then he didn't call for a healer. He went to the hospital. Catherine Kuhlman got sick a long time ago and eventually died. And Catherine Kuhlman was a big-time faith healer and all this other kind of stuff. Oral Roberts and Ernest Angley and a couple other people were within a stone's throw of her. Why didn't she go see the healer when she got sick? She went to the hospital. Well, what's the matter, sis? You a sham? You don't believe what you've been preaching? If you believe in healing, go see the faith healer. Yeah. Well, if you're the one that can heal, heal yourself.
Right.
Now, see, that sounds harsh. It sounds like, well, now how can you say that? I mean, she was a nice old woman. You know how many people she damned because of that? You know how bad it is? When somebody gets saved, the Bible says, by their stripes you're healed. If he was missing a leg when he got saved, he's still missing a leg after he got saved.
That's right.
The Lord restores your brain after you've been an alcoholic or a drug addict. It's the same brain you had when you got saved. He just saw fit to restore the brain you had. He didn't give you a new brain. You still have the wages of sin. The Lord may do that for you. And if He does, thank the Lord for it. But you're not guaranteed that. If you could grab a hold of that, I'm not trying to be harsh on you, but we live in America and there's a lot of comforts that we have nowadays that people kind of take for granted and they equate it with Christianity. Just because you're comfortable doesn't mean you're Christian. Doesn't mean God's blessing you or not. As a matter of fact, if you got a Bible, when you start looking in the Bible, it looks like the people that are the closest to the Lord are the ones that suffer the most. I mean, Paul said that's where the power is. What a cheerful message for an Easter Sunday morning. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, but the bottom line is that your hospital bed's coming one day. For everybody in here,
yes, sir.
If you manage to miss it, then praise the Lord, but you ain't going to miss the other bed. That's the one that they use to put you to bed with a shovel. Unless the rapture happens, we're all headed there.
Yes,
if the atonement was complete like they say it was complete back in Isaiah 53, if that's true, then why do you die?
Amen.
You say, well, they didn't have a disease. Well, you die. Say, well, it was from old age. That's a disease.
Right.
Your body was dying the whole time you were living. That's a disease. They didn't die in the garden before Eve ate the grape, and then Adam followed after her willingly and that kind of a thing. And, you know, I'm going to die for you, baby, and all that other kind of stuff, and did, and then whole mankind. But bottom line is, when you get in eternity, that's where the full atonement's finally applied. Now you don't ever have to worry about it. If you kick off right now, if you pass away right now, you know what? You'll never die again. There's your eternal life. But right now, your physical body is going to experience it unless the rapture happens. Everybody in here. And with old age comes everything that goes with it. You say, what? The wages of sin. Well, I didn't do it to deserve this. It's on everybody. And if the rapture happens, guess what? You're never going to die again.
Amen.
The idea I can prolong life. You can't prolong life. How can you prolong life? Which one of you is thinking right now about your heart beating? That's done by a parasympathetic nervous system is what they'll tell you. That's done by God who created the parasympathetic nervous system that makes you do things like blink and breathe and, you know, have a heart that ticks and that kind of a thing. You don't think about that. You're not thinking about any of those functions right now. God does that while you're asleep. If you had to do it to think about it, it's like the lady that went to the hairdresser there one time. I won't tell you what color her hair was because, you know, she had it dyed many times over. And so she's in there listening to the thing. And they said, you're going to have to take that off. We've got to wash your hair. She said, don't take it off. Don't take it off. And she said, we have to take it off. So they took her earphones off and started washing her hair. And she fell out on the floor and was gasping for breath and stuff like that. And they're down there trying to get her going. And they picked up the headphones and put them on. And the headphones said, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in. That's funny. Y'all are like, you see, I don't get that. That goes for everybody. I say it was a man. It was a man. It was a man. It was a bald-headed man. So we don't pick on anybody. It was a red-headed man, brown-headed man. So sensitive. You just came being offended. But listen to me. You don't do that, ladies and gentlemen. You don't keep yourself alive. God keeps you alive. You can't prolong life. Now, you may live a more healthy lifestyle, and you may not cut it as short as normal, but when God is ready for you, you come into the house, or you're going south. One or the other. You can't stop it. You do everything you can to protect yourself, do everything you can to provide for yourself, do all those other kind of things, but ultimately, life and death. He's got it.
Yes, sir.
Do what you can. Stay in shape. Run and eat right and do all those kind of things. Maybe you'll live like a little bit longer. But I've seen them run marathons and drop dead.
Yep.
You say, why? It's just the Lord showing you when time's up, you're a time's up.